that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The sermon for today, the seventh Sunday after Trinity, is written by the late Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr., late Archbishop of the Anglican Catholic Church. I'm calling it Signs, Prophecies, and Miracles. He first gave this July 26, 1998. This morning's Gospel is St. Mark's account of one of Jesus' two feeding miracles. One miracle involves feeding 5,000 people, and it appears in all four Gospels. This one involves feeding 4,000 people, and it appears in St. Matthew's Gospel also. Both stories make the fundamental point that Jesus can perform miracles. So we should never hesitate to ask him to perform miracles for us. These particular miracles are tied up with the fact that Jesus controls nature. In nature, two fish can produce many fish. Bread comes from the repeated process of planting and harvesting the seeds that produce the grain that makes the bread. In the feeding miracles, Jesus speeds up these natural processes. A few fish produce many fish, and some bread produces much bread right away. The Jews believed that their God was the creator and sustainer of nature. The feeding miracles helped to establish the family relationship between Jesus and God. Jesus says, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." The feeding miracles also point out the fact that one of the ways Jesus continues to feed us miraculously is in Holy Communion. He takes bread. He blesses it. That is, he thanks God for it. He breaks it up and passes it up. That pattern should have at least a faintly familiar ring. Jesus rarely gets away with performing a miracle without having to deal with critics. His miraculous powers attract some people to him, and they respond with deeper faith and understanding. But his miracles threaten other people who respond with attacks. St. Mark says that after the miracle of feeding 4,000 people, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him for a sign from heaven, presumably to establish what gave him the authority to do what he did and to say what he said. Jesus asks, "Why do these people ask me for a sign? I'm not going to give them a sign." In St. Matthew, Jesus dismisses both the Pharisees and the Sadducees in a bit more detail. When they ask him for a sign from heaven, he says, "Oh, I know you are all great experts when it comes to signs. You look at the sky in the evening, and if it is red, you say, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. If the sky is red in the morning, you say, there's going to be foul weather today." The old sailors saw red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the mornings, sailor take warning. "You hypocrites, you can read the signs in the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. Only wicked and adulterous people demand a sign. So the only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah." The appearance of Jesus on earth was the sign of the times. God had come in the flesh to save his people. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not want to hear that message because they had a big stake in keeping things exactly as they were. So they would not and could not read the signs of the times. Sounds familiar. The prophet Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Hebrew Bible. Minor only because they are shorter than the four longer ones. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Long in length, not height. In his book, God tells him to go to the wickedest city in the world and tell the citizens to repent and change their ways. The wicked city was Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Jonah did not want to do what God wanted him to do, so he got on a ship headed for Spain to try and get as far away from God as he could. God whipped up a Mediterranean storm, and when the other sailors found out where the storm had come from, Jonah was chunked overboard. Thrown here, but chunking better. He was swallowed up by a big fish who spit him out after 3 days. Then Jonah went to Nineveh and told the people to repent and turn to God. And much to his surprise and consternation, they did repent. Jonah pouted because he was hoping God would wipe out the city in a violent and dramatic way, and he could watch the show. So the sign of Jonah was that Jesus gives a wicked and adulterous generation has at least two parts. First of all, the sign of Jonah is a sign of the resurrection. Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. Anybody who questions Jesus' authority can look at this resurrection. Second, the sign of Jonah is the call to repentance. God's demand that we judge our behavior continually, measure it by his law, and ask for forgiveness and the strength to do better in the places where we have failed. So even though we are not challenging Jesus as the Pharisees and Sadducees were, we will do well to keep our own eyes on the sign of Jonah. Jonah reminds us to be honest about our shortcomings and seek forgiveness. And Jonah reminds us that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death for us by rising from his grave. Those are the signs of every time. We need to take the signs as God's gift and not as something we can earn through good behavior. St. Paul reminds us that it's better to accept the gift than to demand what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, might, and dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen.